The gifts, boy, the Pentecostals are all messed up on this one, aren't they? The spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Well, the Pentecostalists most claim that they do, don't they? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So the point that I'm making is in the early church there were spiritual gifts. Certain people in the church, not all, not everybody, had all of the gifts, but the Holy Spirit to them severally as He chose, as He would. And certain individuals had one gift, and a certain individual had another gift, and so on and so forth. Speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy, that type thing. Is that true today? Is that true today? No, it's not true today, is it? Because if you compare the list of gifts, it does require a no for an answer. You're right, Mike. If you compare the list of gifts in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, wherefore he saith, he when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then what gifts does Paul mention there? He mentions these offices, doesn't he? There's not one word about speaking in tongues or word of wisdom or word of knowledge and things like that. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So there was a change in that, wasn't there? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul had already said, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. He's not saying that prophecies would fail to come true, because a prophecy is a prophecy. But they'll fail. They'll cease to exist. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And he's not talking about people will just all become dummies, but what he means is supernatural revelation knowledge. He said, it shall vanish away. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, there's some disagreement over what that which is perfect is all about. We know, number one, we know that it's not in reference to a person. It's not in reference to a person, because Jesus Christ is not a that. Paul never referred to Jesus Christ as being a that. That is a thing. There is something that's going to come which is going to be perfect. And that word perfect there carries the idea of being complete. No, he was never in part. That's absolutely right. So there was something that was perfect which came, and that was which was in part was just simply done away. And he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So you see, by the time, and Mike's right on that, those gifts that he mentioned there had ceased, they had failed, and they had vanished away by the time you get to Ephesians chapter 4, because they're not even mentioned in that list. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given. Now go back a minute to Colossians chapter 1 and look at Colossians 1:25. Paul said, whereof, the gospel, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, to fill up the word of God. There was a gap in the word of God. There was time there in which there was not one word written. And that's this age, that's this period of time in which we live today. There was not one word written about it. All of the prophecies that were spoken by all of the Old Testament prophets, all of those prophecies pertain to the nation of Israel. And God's dealing with his earthly people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But there was not one word written about this age in which we live. So Paul was given the job to fill up, to complete the word of God. Now put those two ideas together in your mind there. Put 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, heart of gold, we were all taught a lot of things. We were all taught a lot of things, and what I'm trying to do here is teach you God's word. All I'm trying to do is show you what the Bible says, not what fundamental religion says, but what the Bible says. You see, I know that you don't have, you just don't have any guarantee that you're going to be healed. Paul couldn't get healed. Paul had an infirmity of the flesh, and he prayed to the Lord 3 times to take it away from him. And the Lord's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul had to leave a man behind. Trophimus was left behind at Miletus because he was too sick to travel. Paul couldn't lay hands on the man and heal him. And Timothy was sick so much that Paul told him to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, since you're sick so much. So you see, there was a change in the focus. Back in time past, God was focusing on an earthly people. And they were a kingdom of priests, and they were to be God's holy nation. It's the nation of Israel. And you'll find out that priests, according to the law of Moses, couldn't have any physical defect. Otherwise, they couldn't be a priest. So that's what the healing was all about. It was messianic promises to the nation of Israel and to the people of earth. You see, but we're not the people of the earth. Our citizenship is not in the earth. Actually, we're foreigners, aren't we? We're strangers. We're ambassadors in enemy-held territory. That's who we are, because where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul calls it our conversation. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that Paul couldn't get healing, the reason Paul couldn't heal Trophimus, the reason that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, and the reason Paul gave Timothy medical advice is because of this right here. The Lord, we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and then it won't be no more problem with it. So, you see, it's just a misunderstanding in fundamental religion, for the most part, about what God's doing today. And today, God is not perfecting a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's not perfecting the flesh today. But instead, inner man, he perfects the inner man. That's what he's doing today. But look back with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3 now. No, it didn't say heal our vile body. It said change it. Good point, Darrell. Look again at 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given. And I believe when Paul wrote those words, it was. He had fulfilled that job that God had given him to do. He had completed the Word of God. You see, Paul wrote 13 books in your Bible. He wrote Romans through the book of Philemon. And in those 13 books, is the revelation of what God is doing today. It's the revelation of the mystery, and it contains the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's the power of God. Paul says, my gospel is the power of God to establish you, and it is the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it's according to revelations that were given to the Apostle Paul that Peter and the 12 just weren't involved in. They had no clue about. Paul wrote these things. But at any rate, he says, all Scripture is given. In other words, it's a done deal now. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. See that, guys? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look back at the verse we looked at a while ago. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So that's what we've got today, don't we? We have the perfect revelation. We have the complete revelation from God in our completed Bible today. And all Scripture is given. That's where our authority is. And that's where our faith stands in the words of these book, in this book, what God said. Anybody with a comment? All right, let's look at another one here, okay? Just some differences, some progressive revelation, some things that were said during the book of Acts, that there's some somewhat different things said in Paul's later epistles. Look, for instance, at Romans chapter 15. Let me just get in the context here. Look at verse 26. Paul says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay. Now, is that true today? Is what Paul wrote there in Romans 15, is that true today? Somebody help me out here. Thank you, Tommy. No, it's not true today, is it? Why is it not true today? Because, number one, there are no poor saints at Jerusalem, Jews, of which us Gentiles are partakers of their spiritual things. We're not partaking of the spiritual things of the so-called state of Israel in the Middle East that you see on television every night. There are no spiritual things there that we're partaking of today. Now, you see, there was somewhat of a difference back there during the time period of the book of Acts, because back there during the time period of the book of Acts, you had poor saints. You literally had a body of believers that were there at Jerusalem who believed in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the heir to the throne of David, the king of Israel. It's just not that way today. There's no church at Jerusalem today that God would approve or God would recognize as a Jewish messianic assembly like there was at the time of the book of Romans. See, look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, pertaining to the older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort them to be sober-minded. Look in Titus 3, verse 13. Here's some of those poor saints right here that Paul makes reference to in the book of Titus. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So he's telling us to maintain good works for necessary uses. What would some of the necessary uses be? My necessary uses are to pay my light bill and, you know, buy my food and that type thing. In other words, support your own. Take care of your own. Take care of your own responsibilities. Paul told the Thessalonians that if a man wouldn't work, then he ought not to be allowed to eat. You see. Now, the situation with the poor saints at Jerusalem, why were they poor? They were poor because they sold all that they owned. I mean, they sold out lock, stock, and barrel. Jesus Christ had told them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms." And in that water-baptized Jewish Pentecostal church, which has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Sorry about that, Pentecostalist. This has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. But here's what they did. All that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's what they did. So, by the time Paul wrote what he wrote in the book of Romans, what had happened? Well, Israel didn't repent, and Israel was going down the tube, and these poor saints' money had run out. That's what had happened then. So God gracefully then put the church, which is Christ's body, back there in the first century, put the church, the body of Christ, in charge of taking care of those poor saints at Jerusalem. That's what was going on then. That's not what's happening today, although John Hagee would do his best to have you to believe that it is. There's nobody in Israel that you're supposed to take care of because you're a partaker of their spiritual blessings. You see, because God is not dealing with the nation of Israel today. God's not dealing with any nation today. God's dealing with individuals today. And he's not blessing Israel. And he's not blessing people who bless Israel. And there is no particular blessing for blessing. It's just not happening, guys. John Hagee is dead wrong in that. And a lot of these so-called prophecy preachers like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and Jack Van Empty, all of those people, they're just way off base. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. It has nothing to do. What God's doing today has nothing whatsoever to do with the nation of Israel. God is not restoring Israel today, and there is no particular blessing for you in trying to bless the so-called state of Israel in the Middle East today. What's God doing today? Well, God's extending grace to everybody today. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And that means Jews, that means Gentiles, that means all men, and that means all men without distinction, and all men without exception. It has nothing to do with your race, color, creed, your religious background, or your moral character. I guess we'll have to include women or else, Susan. Okay. We'll include you by default. Yeah, me too, Susan. I'm kidding too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Is that true for us today? Do we have ordinances that we're supposed to keep today? Some people think we do. Some people think we have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And there were other ordinances, too, that Paul delivered. I don't know if y'all are aware of this, you new guys especially, but Paul went up to Jerusalem, and they had a big meeting up there when the Jews tried to get the Gentiles to force them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. They had a big dispute about that, and so some ordinances came out of that meeting. And there were dietary rules and certain ordinances that were handwritten that Paul delivered to those churches back there during that period of time. But look at the change in the doctrine here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Also look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There were ordinances back there that were a middle wall of partition between those people who were in the promises of God and those people who were strangers from the promises. You see, there were Jews and there were Gentiles who worshiped the God of Abraham, and they met every Sabbath day in those Jewish synagogues. And they heard the reading of the law and the prophets, and they were in there, and they were fearing the God of Abraham, seeking the wisdom of the God of Abraham, and the blessing of the God of Abraham. And those people, they were separate. They were distinct from people like people on Pow Talk. They were different than I. We, at that time, see, during that period of time, Paul said that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, us Gentiles like us old double dog pig-eating Gentiles. We had no part in those promises. As a matter of fact, it was so severe that Paul said that at that time you were without Christ. Now, some people say it's because you chewed tobacco and fished on Sunday and played card games and went to the movies, but that's not what Paul says. You see, whether you chew tobacco or not had nothing to do with it. You were without Christ in time past because you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were a stranger from the covenants of promise. God never made any promises to the likes of you and me, did he? We were out of the loop. Back there in Genesis chapter 11, God just came down. Those guys had all got together there, and they were trying to build a tower, reach up to the heavens, you know, some kind of a worship center or something like that, and God came down and confused their languages, and they were scattered over the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city, it says. And then God singled out one man back there in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12. His name was Abram, and God began to make promises to that man. He says, I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And that's who we were. We were the accursed Gentiles. Paul said we had no hope. Look at it. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. So there's quite a difference, isn't there? And those ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances, water baptism, The Lord's Supper, the written ordinances that came out of that Acts 15 meeting, those things kept alien Gentiles separated and kept alien Gentiles like us from having access to those promises. Like I said, God just never made any promise at all to the likes of us. So, there had to be something different where we're concerned, didn't there? And you find out about that in Ephesians chapter 3. Right, Susan. For this cause, and believe you me, it's an important cause. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So there was a mystery pertaining to your salvation, to my salvation. It was not known in time past. But the Lord Jesus Christ made this mystery known to Paul. And that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 8. Unto me, unto Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the whole point is that but for this revelation that Paul writes about here, we just wouldn't have any hope. We just wouldn't have any hope. We would still be without hope and without God in the world. Absolutely, Mike. You're right on that. The Lord sent Paul to preach to us. That's what he said. How shall they hear without a preacher? And on and on. So, the blotting out of ordinances and the blotting out of that middle wall of partition, that was very important to the likes of you and me, wasn't it? Yeah, Paul was dead before you were born, Grace Books, but I got a flash for you. The Word of God is not dead. And God's grace is not dead. And God's grace was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And you can thank God for that. Okay. Here's one that's not much of an issue to most people, except, of course, the Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, Jeannie, have a good day. This is a big deal for the Seventh-day Adventist. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. I don't think anybody in this room is confused about the Sabbath and the relationship of the Sabbath to the church, the body of Christ. Are you? We don't have any Sabbath keepers in here, do we? You see, you're going to find out if you study these things out that the Sabbath is a part of the law of Moses. The Sabbath was given to one nation. The Sabbath was given to one nation. It was given to Israel. It was never given to any other nation. So there's no such thing as honoring the keeping the Sabbath today. That's a thing that was given to the nation of Israel alone under the law of Moses. But look at Colossians chapter 2. Notice Paul's activities there during the time period of the book of Acts. He went into those synagogues, didn't he? He went there on the Sabbath days. Why would he do that? Because he knew that's where he could find his audience. Those Jews kept the Sabbath, didn't they? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Those things were a shadow when Paul wrote those words. They're still a shadow today. We don't observe shadows, do we? The body is of Christ. And Paul says in Colossians 2 and 10, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. God has forgiven us all trespasses, and he's blotted out not only the law of Moses, but all of those ordinances that were there back there during the period of time that served as a middle wall of partition between those two groups of people. I don't think we have to spend much time on this, but speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. Do people speak today? The commandments have been blotted out, grace books. We're not under the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What was the purpose of tongues in the first place, guys? Now, we covered 1 Corinthians 13 a while ago. Already showed you the conditions under which tongues would cease. Paul said it was when that which is perfect is come. Well, that which is perfect is come. Like we said a while ago, that is not a reference to Jesus Christ because, number one, Jesus Christ is not a that. Paul never referred to Jesus Christ as a that, and Jesus Christ was never in part. Tongues are for a sign. For the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. It's just that simple, isn't it? Tongues were for signs for unbelieving Jews, for unbelieving Israel. We don't have signs to show to Israel today because there is no Israel today. Like I said a while ago, God's not dealing with Israel today. God deals with all men, no matter who they are. He deals with all men on exactly the same basis. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. All right, so there's tongues. Let's get in here with the rest of these things that the charismatics and the Pentecostal always try to claim. They don't have it, but they're out there trying to fake it, you know. They're duped by con artists, and they're deceived, and they're being deceived, and I hope you're not one of them. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. So there was a gift of prophecy back there during that period of time, wasn't there? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said at the time he wrote that, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, people try to land on that verse, and they try to claim that verse as if it were effective today. But what's the truth about that verse? The truth about the whole context is, number one, tongues were for a sign, and the signs were for the Jews. The Jews required a sign. And tongues were for a sign to unbelieving Jews, not to them that believe. And, like I said, if you're a Pentecostalist, well, you've been duped by con artists because there are no tongues today. Tongues have ceased, just like Paul said. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it was done away. I'll refer back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. There it is. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, you see, lovely lady, that's exactly what I'm talking about. They're duped. Tongues were for a sign for unbelieving Jews. The man don't know what he's talking about. Number one, he doesn't have the so-called baptism of the Holy Ghost. The truth of that is there's no such thing in the Bible as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't exist. In Acts chapter 2, on a Jewish holy day called Pentecost, Jesus Christ baptized 12 men, 12 Jewish men, and he baptized them with the Holy Ghost. But there's no such thing in the Bible as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. By the way, today, there's one baptism. There's only one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that one baptism is this one right here, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So you see, there's one baptism today. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of, he's none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not saved. And if you are saved, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that is the one baptism. And there's no other baptism. There's nothing to tarry for. So the Pentecostalist has just been fooled. He's a blind religious man being led around by people that are being fooled. He is deceived, and he's being deceived. So that ought to solve the issue of tongues and signs and miracles and wonders. It was all there when God was dealing with the Jews. The Jews require a sign. But when God cast away Israel, all those things were put away too. Now, during the time period of the book of Acts, there were people who were water baptized. Remember, we talked about that. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. But now, what did Paul say about water baptism? Listen real carefully to me, guys. Now, in the so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, the so-called Great Commission, which churches today claim that they're fulfilling, well, Peter, James, and John were sent to baptize, were they not? The Lord told them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, didn't he? In Mark 16, 6, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So I know that Peter and James and John and so forth, they were sent to baptize. Now watch this verse here. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me, that's Paul, not to baptize. Not to baptize. And that is in the strongest possible negative there. Not in no wise, in no way. Look at the verse again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do something different. But to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And lovely lady, the guy that said that to you, he's just trying to fool you with the wisdom of words. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All right? Look, put these things together in your mind. Christ sent me not to baptize. Peter, James, and John were sent to baptize in their so-called Great Commission. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. He said that today there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One baptism. So that should solve the issue of baptism. We degenerated into a chat room, guys. This is not a chat room. If you want to chat, run on over to the Kickback Cafe. All right? We're trying to have a Bible class here. It's a Bible study, guys. That's what we're doing. If you have a question or a comment, please just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Are you listening to me, Grace Books? Are you listening to me, Joe? Are you listening to me, Greg, Debbie? If you have a question or comment, please raise your hand. Let's keep this decent and in order, okay? Let me just stop for a minute. Who has a question? Who has a comment? Let's hear your question and your comments now. Now's the time for them, guys. Kanos, I believe. Go ahead.
I have a question. Does this room only accept the epistles of Paul? And if that's the case, do y'all believe that Hebrews is an epistle of Paul or a letter or whatever the case is? Go ahead and take Mike.
Okay. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The book of Hebrews is not written by Paul. Some people believe it is, and some people believe that simply based on what the title page of the book of Hebrews says, but Hebrews was not written by Paul. Paul would have had to have been a liar or a hypocrite to write the statement that you find in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Have you ever read Hebrews 2 and 3? Kanos? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Paul couldn't make a statement like that. The salvation that Paul preaches was not confirmed to Paul by somebody else that heard the Lord. And of course you know that if you've ever read Galatians chapter 1, 11 and verse 12. Galatians 1:11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I know that there's no way that Paul could have made the statement that's written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Whoever wrote that verse has secondhand information. And furthermore, whoever wrote the whole book of Hebrews was a Hebrew looking for that new covenant that was prophesied of Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. He was a Hebrew looking for the second coming of Christ and Israel's new covenant. That's not us. That's not the doctrine that Paul wrote. So go ahead.
Okay, I guess a better way I could have asked that question, and thank you for your reply on Hebrews. I guess a better way I could have asked that question, the first part of it, is does this room accept the epistles of Paul to be what we should go by today as Christians? I'm pretty aware that this room accepts the whole Bible as, you know, God-breathed Scripture, but I should have asked the question, does this room only accept the epistles of Paul as things Christians ought to go by in today's world? I guess that's a better way to answer the question. And so I guess I'll let you have Mike to answer that.
The revelation pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, was given to the Apostle Paul. Only Paul wrote the doctrine to the church, the body of Christ. Nobody else writes about or to the church, the body of Christ, other than Paul. When Peter wrote, he wrote to a group of people that he called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." I know that that's not the church, the body of Christ. How do we know that? because there is no nationality in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a holy nation. We are neither Jew nor Gentile. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're not a holy nation. And we're also not a priesthood. Paul never once refers to himself or to you or to a member of the church, the body of Christ, as a priest in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Another thing about the doctrine in Peter's books, or in all of the books, Hebrews through Revelation, is all of that doctrine looks forward to a future day of atonement, future salvation, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of Paul's doctrine looks back to the cross and trust in the finished work of Christ. Peter believes that he shall be saved. Peter is enduring to the end for grace at the end. Compare what Peter said with what Paul said. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter said, "Wherefore gird up the loins, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, we're not hoping to the end for grace. Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Paul says, "Unto every one of us is grace given." So grace is given to every single member of the church, the body of Christ. We're not enduring to the end for grace. So the salvation in Hebrews through Revelation comes about in a different manner in the tribulation than the salvation in Romans through Philemon. Okay? Go ahead.
Okay, thank you for that good explanation. But I have another question, and I don't mean to mess up your time or anything. I'm just, you know, if you need to get back to your teaching, you know, I can come back and ask my questions. You know, so I don't want to be a bother or anything, because it seemed as if y'all were really into your studies. But I guess I'll ask one or two more questions, if that's okay. My first question I want to ask is this. The gospel that Paul received in Galatians was salvation by grace by the cross. That's what he's referring to. He actually said, if anybody comes and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, is what he said. Now, if Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18-20, he made these statements. He said, For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you. Now, what this is saying is that before the world was even made, before Adam and Eve was even created, the idea of Jesus going to the cross was already in the mind of the Godhead. And so my question to you is, how many gospels do we have as it regards salvation? Do we have one, or do we have three or five or seven? You know, because there's only one way we're saved, and that's by Jesus and Him crucified. So water baptism was never a part of salvation at any time, ever. You won't find that in the New Testament. So I just wanted to ask, does this room believe in more than one gospel, or is it the gospel for all of mankind? Because the scriptures plainly say we're saved by grace. So you can't have it three gospels. So I was just wondering if this room teaches only one gospel, and that's the predestination of God sending His Son into the world to die on a cross.
Okay, what you've just done is set up a trap. You've set up a little theological booby trap to where you're right and I'm wrong. You didn't hear a word that I said. Not one word. You didn't pay attention to a word I said. Now, that's not uncommon for you, because you do the same thing with your other screen name. Evidently, you have an inability to listen, or you don't want to be confused with the facts, okay? Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I just showed you where Peter's justification comes about at the end of the tribulation. Our justification came about by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Peter does not say one word about now having received the atonement. What you're confusing is, you're confusing redemption and atonement. And as to Israel, there's two different things involved. Redemption is in the Passover, and it's the 14th day of the first month. The day of atonement is the 10th day, the 15th day of the 7th month. So, you're wrong in your presumption. Actually, there are 15 different things in the Bible, in the Strong's Concordance, that are referred to as the gospel of something. Okay? About 15 different gospels. The gospel of the kingdom preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John couldn't possibly be the gospel that Paul preached. How do I know that, and how can you know that? Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't even know that Jesus Christ was going to die, didn't believe he was going to die, and after he died and was buried and was raised from the dead, they didn't even believe he was raised from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central truth of the gospel of your salvation. But they didn't know it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they didn't preach it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yet there was a gospel preached back there. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. They went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and casting out devils. But they didn't know that Jesus Christ was even going to die, much less die for theirs, yours, or anybody's sins. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. Now, you come to the book of Revelation and you see an angel from heaven in Revelation chapter 14 preaching something the Bible calls the everlasting gospel. All you got to do is to read the passage and you can see that it's a message of judgment. The angel says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to, for the hour of his judgment has come." Paul didn't preach a gospel of judgment. Paul preached that Jesus Christ was judged in your behalf, that he was judged for what you should have been judged for, that God made him to be sin for you, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that gospel that's preached by that angel from heaven in the book of Revelation is not the gospel that Paul preached. There are many things in the Bible that are gospel or that are good news. Let me ask you this, Canos. Why would you think that God would reveal to Paul that he should go up to Jerusalem and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach, Galatians 2 and 2, unless they needed to know what Paul was preaching? There would be no reason for the Lord to reveal to Paul to go to Jerusalem 14 years after Paul was saved and communicate unto them something that they had already been preaching all the time. The only reason for communicating is that they would need to know it. See? That gospel that I preach among the Gentiles is something they didn't know until Paul communicated it to them. So, you're setting yourself a little theological booby trap. And I don't know what your intentions are. But what you need is to listen to these words in these verses here. Go by what those verses say. Peter does not preach salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Peter preaches enduring to the end for grace at the end. Now, instead of preparing another question for me, Canis, read the words with me. Just read the words on the page and believe the words. Here's what Peter said one more time. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." Do you see it there? "Hope to the end for the grace." That's not what Paul says. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. We have been given grace, for by grace are you saved. Peter is enduring to the end for grace. Paul says we are saved by grace, and every one of us is has been given grace. So one more time. Peter's salvation, the salvation in Hebrews through Revelation, is at the end of the tribulation, or the end of their life. They had to endure unto the end. I don't have to endure to the end. I don't have to endure to the end. I'm not interested in you addressing anything. You didn't come here to learn. So go on with your disruptions in some other place. When you want to study, now come back and join us in a Bible class, okay? I'm just not interested in your disruptions. I've went over this, I don't know how many times, numerous times with you. But until you get to the point where you can listen to these verses, you're just not going to get it. Gracie, go ahead.
Kanos, you're a young man, and you apparently are a novice. You need to sit and learn the truth so you can be effective in sharing the truth. Thought that would make him go. Thank you.
He wants to be a skillful debater, and he's just not grounded and settled. All right, guys, anybody else? Yeah, he hangs out in the... No, that's not Stu Babe. That's, I can't think of his other name right now. He hangs out in the great debate room a lot. Go ahead, Gracie.
Yep, it's me again. Thank you, Jim. The thing is, God didn't tell us to be skillful debaters, but he said to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of Christ. That's the key. We're to be faithful stewards and work the ambassadorship that we have been given. He didn't say be a good debater. I'm done. Yeah, I can't think of his other screen name either. I Love Jesus, wasn't it? Or something like that. Something Jesus.
See, he set him up a set of circumstances of where he'll even pay attention. You as a teacher should always be ready to give an answer. I gave the answer twice. He didn't listen to it either time. Not once. He just cannot listen. Well, I got through, or we got through the biggest part of the things that I had made notes of. Just one more here. I'll close it with this one here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. So, Paul is talking about two covenants. Why would he be talking about two covenants in the book of Galatians? Why would he be going into detail talking about two covenants when he writes to the Galatians? While in the book of Ephesians, he says that the Ephesians were out of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. What would that lead you to understand? There you go. In other words, he would be writing about two covenants because the people to whom he was writing were involved in those covenants. Are you following what I'm saying, guys? There's a contrast between Galatians 4:24 and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. There's a difference there. Is there anybody that doesn't follow what I'm talking about? Do you not see what I'm talking about? Okay, one more time, Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's talking about two well-known Old Testament women. One of them is Hagar, and the other one is Sarah. And then he makes this statement, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. He would be talking about covenants to people who were involved in the covenants, would he not? The Ephesians, on the other hand, Paul said to the Ephesians that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Compare that with Galatians 4:28, Ron. Galatians 4:28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as laws, are the children of promise." How could you be a child of promise and at the same time be a stranger from the promises? How could the Scripture foresee the justification of the heathen by faith be the same thing as the unsearchable riches of Christ? Let's see. So there's differences. What I was trying to point out is another, just one more verse there. What we had been going through all morning was differences in the doctrine, changes in the doctrine. The Jews were under the law of Moses. The Greeks were acceptable under the covenant with Abraham, Mike, based on, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him which curseth thee." That's what made the Greeks acceptable during that time period when Israel was still intact. Look at Galatians 3 and 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now you can make a cross-reference for that verse to Romans 4:16, where he says that Abraham is the father of us all. So those Gentiles, the God of Abraham, blessed the seed of Abraham. They had a spiritual connection with Abraham, didn't they? And the Scripture foresaw something pertaining to their justification, did it not? The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Well, there was some heathen there that the Scripture foresaw justification by faith. That's not the unsearchable riches of Christ, is it? That's not what was hid in God, is it? It's got to be different. If it was hidden there in the Scriptures, it's not the same thing that was hid in God. Follow me? That was the point. By the way, there's another thing, too, that during the time period of the book of Acts, angels were very active during that period of time. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all found into the book of Acts, there was a lot of angel activity, wasn't there? But later on, Paul had some things to say about angels, and it was negative, wasn't it? Negative. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." Paul warned, or Paul told you, that there was nothing, even an angel, which could separate you from the love of God in Christ. Now, what kind of an angel is it that would try to separate you from the love of God in Christ? Wouldn't be a very good one, would it? No, they were saved through the fall of Israel, Mike. The Galatians were saved through the fall of Israel, and that's the mystery of Romans, of the book of Romans. Not through the rise of Israel. Israel was not rising at that time. Instead of Gentiles being saved through the rise of Israel, they were being saved through the fall of Israel, Romans 11:11. Through their fall. That's the way you would have understood prophecy, Mike. You would have understood prophecy that the Gentiles would come to Israel's light, as in Isaiah 60 and so forth. That's the way you would have understood prophecy. But Paul preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And he preaches justification by faith, and he uses Abraham as the example of it. Although Abraham never heard the gospel, he didn't hear the gospel that Paul preached. But there was a gospel preached to Abraham, wasn't there? So Paul uses that as the basis of his salvation message, his justification by faith, you see. Go ahead, Mike.
So are you saying that the Galatians, the heathen, God would, let's see, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, you're saying that those heathen then are not the heathen back in the time of Abraham and since up to John the Baptist, but you're saying that those are like the counterpart of that remnant according to the election of grace that would be Jews. These are the Gentiles that are saved in that Acts time period that Paul is referring to as the heathen justified by faith, through faith, in that covenant, that Genesis 12:3 covenant. Is that what you're saying, that they're the heathen there in Galatians 3:8 are current to Acts, the Acts period, not the ones throughout history up till the coming of Christ?
All I'm saying is what the verse says, Mike. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that the scripture foresaw that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, those heathen that were involved in that Paul found them in the synagogue of the Jews, and they were blessed, were they not, by being there when Paul preached to them and hearing Paul's message. That was the blessing that they got. And he refers to them as brethren, and he says, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. And all I was doing is making a distinction between those people who were in the promises and were the children of promise, and these Ephesians who were strangers from the covenants of promise. That's right. The book of Acts represents a time of promise. There was a time when God was still dealing with people on the basis of the promises. Paul said that the Gentiles were partakers of Israel's spiritual things, remember? And he said because of that, it was their duty to minister to them in carnal things. Well, you couldn't say very well that we were partakers of Israel's spiritual things. Not in that sense, could you?